sermon this morning comes from John chapter 4. We'll be focusing on verse 27. But we'll start the reading at verse 7. John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point the disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Pray with me. God, our God, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for your amazing gospel and the ways that it reorganizes our lives. Bless us now as we seek your face and be glorified as our hearts are transformed into the image of your Son. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel. The gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. It is also the good news. It's the answer and the truth to the miseries and the sorrows of the world. It's the answer to God's wrath against sin. It's the answer to our division from God. We are brought back together in fellowship with God as we trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And from that place, our lives are reorganized. From that place, our worship is reorganized. From that place, all culture and all society is reorganized. And it comes as we walk in the truth of God's Word. When we look here at verse 27, we see a window opened and we see some inclination of the culture of the day. The disciples, the men who walked with Christ and followed Christ, many of whom had been disciples of John the Baptist, they come on a scene and they look at Jesus and he's standing and talking to a woman and they just kind of furrow their brow and they look and they are amazed that he was talking to a woman. As if this is something that shouldn't occur, as if this is something that didn't occur. And the truth is that in the culture at that time, this was something that didn't occur.
And it was understood as something that shouldn't occur. Even the Pharisees, the holiest people of the day, and I put that in air quotes intentionally, said that a man should not salute, that should not even greet a woman in public, even his own wife. Imagine the situation or the scenario. If you are a woman and you're walking down the street and there's your husband and he intentionally does not look at you. Imagine the pressure on men that they weren't allowed to respond in certain ways. My wife and I struggle. Is it okay for me to give her a peck on the cheek in front of people? We've decided that it is. But here in this culture, you couldn't even say hi to your wife. Other cultures throughout the land, according to the teachings of Confucius, women were not even given names when they were born. Someone would just call a daughter, daughter one, or daughter two, or daughter three. In Roman culture at this time, the women were either possessions, or slaves, or prostitutes. That was the reality of the culture. As we look and throughout all the cultures, my son's reading a book about John Payton. In that time, in this missionary society, in these islands, women were regularly beaten. When the missionary confronted one of the chiefs and said, "This needs to stop," he said. The chief said, "If we don't beat our wives, they won't work." He said, "After we beat them, if a husband died, they murdered the wife and she was buried with them." Well, the chief also explained that if you kill a few of them, the rest of them are good for a while. So we look and we see mankind left to himself, and we see, as mankind is left to himself, the place that women ultimately end up having in culture. And this is the kind of idea that's even reflected here in the culture of the Jews. The Creator of heaven and earth is seen talking to a woman, and his disciples respond with awe. But as the gospel goes forth, as we trust in Christ, we look and things are to be made new. The disciples were reported and they were called those who turned the world upside down. That's because the world was so messed up that the world was indeed standing on its head. People were persecuted. Women were pressed down. All the weak were oppressed. Might made right. But as the gospel comes and as the truth of Scripture comes, things are set right. There is justice and there is order. Now you and I may be tempted to look at our own society and look at our own lives and say, "Well, we don't cannibalize our women. We don't beat our women. We name our daughters. So obviously we're good and we got it together and we're a Christian culture." But our culture is not a Christian culture. As we look at the reality of our culture and what takes place in our culture, the way women are objectified, they're treated as objects, they're treated as things to be used, as they're mocked and oppressed, we look in our own lives and look in our own hearts, and if you are honest with yourselves, you hear the echoes of all of these things that I have mentioned. You'll see it in your own life. You'll see it in your own responses. You'll see it in your own thinking. And I cry out with a voice like a trumpet now. Honor women. Honor women. We look at Scripture, and Scripture gives women a particular dignity. This is for men to hear now. For men to hear and to see how Christ would have you to think about women. To see how Christ would have you to treat women. And this is for women now. To hear how you should think of yourselves. how you should respond, how you should feel, how you should relate to Christ, how you should relate to the men around you. As the gospel takes root in your heart, I am constantly bombarded by the heathen culture in my life. I cannot go to the homepage of the internet where I have to go to get my mail without seeing 6 to 12 things that are demeaning to women and would cause me to objectify women. And you can't swim in a cesspool without getting dirty. And we swim in one every day. This is our culture, so we are in need of having our minds renewed. Having our hearts renewed. So hear this call. Hear this call that calls upon you to honor the image of God in woman. And this is our first step. Our first step has to come with embracing the dignity of man in general. And as I say man, I mean men, women, and children, as the scripture puts it. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now as we look at all of Scripture and we see how we are to marvel at God. As we're to look at all creation and we are to marvel. Last night, one of my children went out to take care of our chickens. It was night and it was time to put them in. And he comes in and says, Dad, you have to see those stars. And I said, yeah, okay. And he looked at me and said, no, Dad, please. He didn't mean it figuratively. He meant literally, Father, you must put on your coat and you must put on your boots and you must go. And you must see these stars. And I went out and I looked and lo and behold, I saw the work of God. I saw what he had done. I saw what he had announced into being, extending beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond, further than any of us or our children or our grandchildren or our children's children could travel. The depth, the beauty, the majesty of God. As we look at all creation, we see this beauty. We see what he has done. And it is to make us praise. It is to make us worship. It is to make us see who he really is. And here, in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. Now, this takes work in our heads. This constantly takes work in our heads. But do you realize that right now, you are sitting next to image of God? You're sitting next to image of God. You're sitting next to the reflection of his beauty, reflection of his majesty, reflection of his dominion. And this is to give us a particular reverence even towards one another. A respect towards one another. It is to humble us and it's to cause us to come to one another and to truly love one another. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. What is man that you should take note of him? And the son of man that you should care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. The people that you are with now are crowned with glory and majesty. Some of the work that I've done and some of the places that I have been with people, I look at them and I squint and I try to see some image of God. I try to imagine some dignity there and I look and I can't find it sometimes. But I realize that that's my pride. It's my foolish pride that makes me think that I am that much better than them. That I am closer to image of God than them. The smallest, the lowest, the weakest person is higher than all of creation. And is to be assigned that dignity. Now, if you struggle with pride, I'm going to take this and drop it on you like a rock. But if you're a person that's laid low and doesn't know that you're image of God and that you have this kind of dignity, let me come alongside you and scoop you up and stand you up and say, you are image of the Creator. You are beautiful. You are crowned with glory. You're crowned with majesty. And never let anyone tell you you are any less than that. Women, you are not an object to be used. You are not something that is just to be coveted. But you are something. You are a person, image of God, that is treasured by Christ above the highest mountains, beyond anything else that has ever been made. This is the dignity that God assigns to man. Our next step, remember that the dignity of man applies to women as well. Again, Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, I've always found it striking, and I have corrected people who have said, honor your mother and your father, which seems to be the way that the culture tries to put it. But Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Reverence. A reverence called for towards mothers. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And most of us will just shrug and say, yeah, I knew that. Yep, I've read that. Many of you have read it many, many times. Neither male nor female. But does your thinking reflect that truth? Do your feelings reflect that truth? Do the ways that you look at women reflect that truth? The ways that you honor women, does it reflect that truth? One commentator put it this way. He said, no one ever did what Christ did in the way that He picked women up and truly set them alongside man. And this is the way that we are to view one another. Our third step. Women. We have to embrace this truth. Women have been introduced by God as helpers. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Boy, and that rubs hard against the culture. I touched on this idea last week about the whole American mindset, that we set ourselves up and we're individuals and we're strong and we can accomplish anything. Leslie and I, we've enjoyed a television drama recently. And as we've watched it, there's this mindset, if someone's just strong enough, they can accomplish anything. If someone's just strong enough, they can pull anything off. If someone's strong enough, they can save the world. Now, I was talking to a man, messaging with him, and he's a government official, and he's a part of pretty much an anti-terrorist unit. And I asked him, how can I pray for you? And he said, save your prayers for people that need it. And I marveled at that idea. I marveled at that concept. And I challenged him a little bit on it. And there was no budging on his part. But this idea that only those that are the weakest need help and need cared for. It's not the reality of Scripture. It's not the reality of the church. As we consider, men were set up and they were told to have dominion, and woman was placed alongside man to be a help meet is one way that it's been termed. And I think of that in terms of the help that I need being met by my wife. That I need care. I need provision. I need help. Through the course of my life and the past almost 13, going on, I don't know, I'm really bad at math, 13, 14 years of marriage, I've come through this process that for a while, whenever my wife gave me some counsel, I felt as if she was trying to control me. And I would, my heart would shout, rebellious woman, it's like Eden all over again. But what I've come to understand is, I need her help. I need her help. You think I'm a fool now. You should see me without her. The ways that I think are flawed. I have holes in my thinking. I have blind spots in my life. I could not do what I do without her. And through other people's writing, I've come to understand that to not embrace her counsel and not to seriously consider her counsel as possibly the voice of God correcting me and directing my thinking the way that it ought to be, I demean her. She has been set in a place where God has said, help this man, meet his needs. And if I say, I don't need your help, I don't have any needs from you, it's foolishness, it's stupidity, it's rejecting what God has put in place. Now as we consider this idea, it's not a matter of superiority. It's a matter of roles. It's a matter of responsibilities. It's a matter of fulfilling what God has put us in place for. I may have told you the story. I was helping someone, and a man said to me, well, sidekick's a noble profession. And I was like, don't, I didn't want to be anybody's sidekick. You know, I hated it. I didn't want to be Robin. I wanted to be Batman. No, but when we look at our lives, we're all placed in a role. We all have something that we fulfill. When I work with the session, I help the session. And I am under, in some degree, I am under the session. I serve the session. When I work with the presbytery, I serve the presbytery. When I work with the synod, I serve the synod. And when we serve the session or the presbytery or the synod, we do all of it under Christ and under Scripture. If you're a helpmeet, ladies, you're not under a man, but you're just under Christ. You're where He's placed you. It's what He calls upon you to do. I don't have the Scripture in front of me, but when Gabriel, when he comes to Mary and he lays out, you're going to be pregnant outside of marriage. You can imagine her dreams crumbling and falling apart, the way everybody's going to look at her and think of her. But Mary's response wasn't, you're crushing my dreams, you're oppressing me. Mary's response was, behold your handmaid. Let it be to me as you have said. And this is not an oppression, but it's life being what it is meant to be. It's us learning to honor what God has said. Our next step is to give honor to women in their role. When we think that God referred to a woman as helper, I'll remind us all again that in John 15:26, it says, when the helper comes, this is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. in John 16:7, it again refers to the Holy Spirit as helper. So this idea of God as helper, there is a particular way that women reflect the image of God. They reflect the image of His Spirit. Now, as the Scripture calls us, and it calls us a body, we are incomplete as a body when individuals aren't fulfilling the role that they were meant to fulfill. We're incomplete. We're lacking. We're less than a whole person. So men, you can't see this as a small thing. You can't see this as a weak thing. Women, you can't see this as a small thing. You cannot see this as a weakness. But it is each of us looking at where God desires to place us and seeing this as you fulfilling image of God. Our next step, accept women's role as a person to be guarded. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Boy, they call Paul a chauvinist for writing things like this. This is the way the culture reacts to saying treat her with honor or with care because she is a weaker vessel because she's a woman, it says. This is just stating it the way it is. God is stating it the way that it is. Now, this doesn't place men in a role of superiority, but it puts us in a place of service. It puts us in a place of protection. It puts us in a place where we guard. And do women need guarded now in our culture? More now than maybe ever before. I can't believe, and I think there's a growing sensitivity in my life, and I keep bringing up the homepage from my internet, that just it's just common. It's just common to show that women's skin. It's just common to show them without enough clothes on. It's just common to show these supermodels that starve themselves and are airbrushed as if this is the norm and this is right and this is good. And it's saying, men, you have a right to look. You have a right to use. And it's garbage. It's evil. And it poisons our thinking. It poisons men's thinking and it poisons women's thinking. They look and they see a woman as an object, something to be used. And it's evil. But men, you are put in the place where you are to guard and you are to protect. How do you protect something? Well, you stand by and you let no lie be spoken. You stand for truth. You stand for honor. You stand for dignity. There will be times in your life, men, where you will be in scenarios and men will speak lies and speak cruel things and they will objectify women. And in those times, you have the obligation to say, you may not say that. You will inevitably get questions like, who do you think you are? A good response is, I am nobody, but what you are saying is evil, sin against women and against God. It's not on us to be anyone, but it is on us to announce truth, to stand for dignity and to stand for protection. Now, as we guard the woman's role, Colossians 3:12 says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's tough to stand a man up and point at him and say, compassionate, kind, gentle, and patient. I was talking with a man just last week, and he made reference to a man having a feminine side. And automatically I repel and I recoil at the idea that man is supposed to have a feminine side. I heard one preacher say, "Men, if you find your feminine side, kill it." And the reason for this is people take this idea of the work of the Holy Spirit that compassion is a feminine thing. That kindness is a feminine thing. That gentleness is a feminine thing. It's not a feminine thing. It's a Jesus thing. It doesn't take a woman to be gentle. Look at Christ being gentle to each of us. It doesn't take a woman to be compassionate. Look at Christ being compassionate to each of us. It doesn't take a woman to be gentle. Look how Christ is gentle with us. Does a man have to get in? And the fellow I was talking to said, well, a man has to get in touch with his feminine side to relate to his wife. And since it was in a familiar setting, I was able to say, I don't see Jim Robb saying, "Fetch my bonnet, I need to relate to Sheila." And they do all right. You see, it's not becoming a woman, but it's being Christ-like. It's following the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His ways. So, these things, it's not a feminine trait, and it's not wrong for a man to have these traits. In fact, you're commanded by God to be compassionate, kind, humble, and gentle. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Men, hear this. Wives, hear this. Women, hear this. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Is this saying that it's something less for a woman to receive a biblical role and to take on a biblical role? Saying that it's high, high praise. Something to be honored and something to be exalted. So for our last step, follow God's design for women's roles. And we will expound upon this more tonight. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." You see, God accomplishes the work of His gospel as we fulfill our roles. As men are men. As women are women. As we live and are the body of Christ. What is lacking in the body? What's lacking in the body is men being men, women being women. But we'll see the glory of Christ as we actively reflect the part of God that we were designed to reflect. So honor women. Honor women as image of God. Pray with me. God, our God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what Christ has done in His amazing gospel. Thank You for the ways that You will turn this world right side up. Be glorified as we live and labor and love in Your name in the ways that You have ordained us to. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 9.